time is a product of entropy. I believe that in that passage, Glenn, that it is from a perspective, an earthly perspective. You know, the sun and the moon and stars are, in a sense, a reflection of time to us, Earth time. You know, our days are measured by the planetary movements. But time itself, as we understand it, is a very tricky subject. And I do a lot of other studying other than the Bible, I guess just for my own entertainment sometimes. But, you know, I think it's a pretty thoughtful thing to consider questions like that, although they're not, obviously they're not important in the sense of salvation. They are curiosities that I think, because of our inquisitive nature, we're always kind of drawn to them when we see things like that, because in a sense it's like, I look at it this way. I've talked to a few people in the past and used this kind of storyline. You know, if you found someone that was blind from the day they were born, how would you convey to them colors? How would you convey to them things that you see? And so you'd be limited automatically to your frame of reference, but you'd have to communicate to them in language that only they can understand. So there's already a built-in gap there of a complete knowledge. So we'd find ourselves describing colors in terms of temperature, you know, because that would be all we'd have to work with. And even though we're reconciled unto God, and even though we're told that we have available to us by studying Scripture to know the depth, the width, the height of Christ in us, I still think that there are many, many things that we won't really ever know for sure until we experience it in that other realm from that perspective. So a lot of times I find myself saying, when I run across a verse or something that I have a difficult time understanding, on the one hand, I always repeat to myself, well, God's not the author of confusion, so there's got to be a resolution to the question. But at the same time, I think Daryl gave the perfect answer. You know, I would say the same thing. I don't know, you know. And I think that that's also one of the great things that I've found in fellowshipping with Grace believers and people that seriously study the Bible. On the one hand, we believe that it's all for our learning and our edification. And at the same time, through right division, we understand that there is specific words to us. And so in that context, I always feel comfortable in the knowledge that everything that's available for us to know is there. But it's never always easily understood. So I always kind of take the approach, well, if there's something that I'm not seeing clearly, then I'm just not seeing it clearly yet. But I know that the answer is there. You know, I don't look for the confusion. I just look at it as something that I don't quite understand, and I may not have a clear understanding of it within the context of my physical existence, but I try to remember, like I said, that if God is communicating certain things to us by our only means of understanding it, and that is through His written word, then, you know, it doesn't always mean that I'm going to have a clear understanding of it just by the fact that I read it. You know, so, yeah, exactly, Gracie. It's like, when you believe the Bible, as we should, It's kind of a minor catch-22 to the outside world or others that look at the Bible as a collection of mythology and fairy tales, and some of it's, you know, worth hanging on to certain passages, but other parts of it are too confusing. I mean, the bottom line is we just believe it. And if there are passages that we don't clearly understand, then I don't have a problem with that, you know, because I know it's coming from a realm of a greater understanding. And I know I have my own limitations as to how those understandings are going to come about. And there are certain understandings, like in the case of the Book of Revelation, which is completely prophetic, where I know it in the end it has really nothing to do with my salvation. So on the one hand, I'm still curious about it because it does kind of make you think, you know. Is it a clock in the sense of looking at a watch? You know, is it earth time? Is it heaven time? And the only reason that I would initially favor from the perspective of an earthly existence is because time itself is a form of entropy, which is a fancy word for basically it's that all things decay, that all things, you can't drop a cup on the floor without it breaking, and you're never going to see it jump up off the floor and reassemble itself. You know, time, as far as our perception is concerned, is always traveling in a way that favors decay. It's always favoring death. It's always favoring, thank you, Glenn. Second law of, I was gonna say thermodynamics, but I didn't want to get too far afield. But that's what it is. It's our perception of it is because of the perception of things, you know, decaying or declining, and so we have what we perceive as a sense of movement. And so because of that, I think that when you talk in terms of hours or months or anything that we categorize as time, then for myself, I would think that that seems to favor the perception of it as it's written in Revelation as an earthly perception of it, that it's based on the relative, right? A good point there too, Glenn. You know, nothing decays in heaven. You know, our incorruption, our immortality that we're promised is a clear indication that there is no decay in heaven. And the reconciliation of the world unto himself points to that same type of, or not an understanding, but an existence where we think in terms of past, present, and future, where I think that the truth of it is that in a non-entropic existence, that now is the time. Everything is now. And that is in and of itself eternity. So, anyways, let me take off my earthly scholarly cap. And it was a long way of saying I think that it's more earthly based than it is heavenly. End of story. And since I'm ranting about that a little bit too, Glenn, I'm just guessing only because you could relate to some of what I was saying about the thermodynamics of it. Another thing that is an interesting, let's put it in the category of science, is that the more and more science goes out into the macro and micro areas of the physical realm, the physical world, the more and more man has to reach certain points of the accessible scientific studying and admit that they, in fact, have to rest on their faith in either a scientific theory or a scientific, there's a there's a point of almost a point of no return, which is in the larger scheme of things, in the stars, and then what we're told about the universe at large, you know, something of the order of you know, what science calls black holes, where stars collapse into themselves and their gravitational field becomes so powerful that light itself can't escape. So they're there and they have a tremendous gravitational influence, but we can't study it because we can't go in and investigate it and then come back with the results. So what are you left with? You're left with, a scientist is left with the faith in his theory. He's left with the faith of his hypothesis. He's left with, you know, his calculations and all the rest of it. And the same thing happens in the, you know, the quantum physics of things, where you're talking about very small things. And same thing happens. You get to a certain point in trying to examine the very small molecular world, and ultimately you run into that same problem. And so it's interesting to me because the faith-based system of science is very oftentimes the first ones that don't associate or make a parallel line along the faith that we have in Christ, in our hope. You know, and that's why I feel more comfortable about the Bible telling us that, you know, that we don't walk by sight. You know, we are faithful. We do trust. And, you know, everything that science goes forward trying to discover keeps on re-emphasizing and reiterating that, you know, ultimately they have to have faith in their science. They have to, because they reach a certain point where it's unexaminable to the point of verification. So, you know, it's a very paradoxical situation, and at the same time, it's a situation where our faith that we put in the written word, which to me is constantly not only confirmed but being reconfirmed by comparing scripture with scripture, spiritual things to spiritual things, you know, that book, the Bible, is a living, breathing entity. You know, it is impossible, as you study more and more, it's impossible to perceive the Bible as anything else but the Word of God. It's just too tightly fit together. It's just too intensely perfect in the sense of when you get into right division, you begin to see that all these pieces fit together. You know, all these things of why Paul, you know, how he sets apart from the rest, and you see that there is a plan, there is a design to it all, and all of the things leading up to not only the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, you know, but then you discover this master plan, you know, the secret plan, the mystery plan that unfolds in the person and the ministry of Paul. And so, you know, it's evident to believers that what is perceived by most of the critical observations by either non-believers or people, I guess we'd have to call them non-believers, people seeking the truth that have not come to it or see it, is that they're also blinded by the fact that everything that we perceive in the scientific realm requires the same bottom line faith in something. And the problem is that very oftentimes people put their faith in either scientists or doctors or you know, friends' advice or whatever it might be. And until we let go and say, okay, I have to identify myself with the Word of God, and until you believe that it's the Word of God, there'll always be that distance. There'll always be that unresolved missing piece to the person that's looking for the truth. And very oftentimes the truth is always right in front of us. And I had written a piece recently that has to do with, it's called In the Way, and it deals with the issue of ourselves being the stumbling block to coming to the knowledge of the truth, because we just get in our own way. We have our own thoughts, our own traditions, our own, we attach ourselves to all of these things that are not biblical, and try to kind of, examine the Bible from a relative perspective of other, other suggested writings or other philosophies or other traditions. And it's not until you say, okay, forget all that. I'm just going to believe the Word of God itself. I'm not going to be swayed by anything other than what this book has to say, and put my faith that it's not going to mislead me. It's not going to contradict anything. And obviously one of the things that occurs with people looking is they see all these apparent contradictions, and it's not until they understand how to rightly divide the word of truth that those pieces start to fit in place, and not just fit, but they become bulletproof. They become so intricately woven from, combining Old Testament and New Testament. There's so many things that you can look at, and initially they stick out like a sore thumb, and you go like, well, if blasphemy can't be forgiven, then how on earth is Paul forgiven? Alarms like that go off where you say, well, I'm just reading your text. Well, you know what, Glenn? I think that you may have a lot of the similar approach to how I came to trust the Bible entirely as the Word of God. You should never abandon your two things: your ability to choose, which is what makes us unique and human, and that is so precious to God, our own individual ability to choose, because He wants it to be of our own free will. It has no value, in terms of, Calvin's point of view, it has no value.
We are not,
if it's not by choice.
Ambassadors.
If there's some kind of fatalism or a predetermined destiny that we have no control over, then it has no value. And, because we have that choice, that is what gives coming to the knowledge of the truth the power that it has, because it is by our free choice. But in that choice, we accept Christ, and we accept that what He did for us is going to not only save us, but it's also going to lead us in terms of the Bible as to seeing beyond just the salvation of it, but how we can convey it to others and confirm it and logically explain. And that's the other part of it, is that another unique thing about how we approach things, at least in other realms of study, it's always about logic. And that's one thing that all of us as grace believers, I believe, decided somewhere along the line, that if I'm going to come to the point where I'm going to put my faith in something, it's not going to be 80%, 90%, 95%. I want to give myself entirely to that belief. Because if you don't give yourself entirely to that belief, then same thing. It's of no value. Because there's always like that little, fly in the ointment. And if you don't give yourself completely to, to the faith that is now in you when you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and trust in what He did for us, then the Bible itself, the Word of God itself, is a extension of that same belief. His Word is Him. He is in us. And it follows right through. Every single part of us is connected eternally to Him now, once you've made that choice. And that's why, and I've said this before, when I read the Bible, this so often I have those little eureka moments, or those little moments where, you know, like Jim Bracken was saying, bingo. Once you have that initial real big bingo, where you make that connection, all the other little fireworks bingos start to go off, because now you're not just reading it as a judgmental, logical thinking human being that's carrying all this baggage with you about tradition and denominationalism and all these other isms. What you're doing now is you are looking into, in a sense, this is how I look at it, in a sense, it's a spiritual mirror. The Holy Spirit in you is what's recognizing those words. You know, the Holy Spirit, as you read and study, is what's allowing you to make those connections that set off all those little fireworks, because you go like, yes, it's as if you read it before. So many times you feel like, you know, I thought that way before, or, you know, but wasn't you before thinking it? It took the Holy Spirit within you to identify it as the truth, and that's what sets off inside you. It's not that you're coming to some gigantic revelation on your own. It's the Holy Spirit that points you towards these little, you know, small revelations that build up and build up and build up to the point where you just realize that you didn't make a mistake.